Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're continuing a series that we've had all summer long that we're calling Epic, that there's a story behind every hero. And so we've been looking at all these different heroes of the New Testament. And this morning, I just thought, if Justin Cherry is going to be here, one of our missionaries, we got to talk about Paul. And I thought, what a better text to deal with than Acts 17 and this great sermon that Paul preaches on Mars Hill. And so I said to Justin, I said, what if we just both read this, and I had some statements, and you had some statements, and you had some thoughts on what this sermon looks like in the context of New Zealand, and then we'll just kind of share that together. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I have to say, first of all, thank you for allowing me to be gone last week. And I want to say thank you to Ronnie White, who is here and preaching in my place. And Ronnie's one of my heroes. He's one of my mentors. And I love that he was able to fill in for me. And I heard great responses. But it's a little bit dangerous to give a preacher a week off, because you come back with all of these things that you didn't say last week. And so then we're going to try to do this together, right, at the same time. And I just want to tell you this about Justin. When I tell him 10 minutes, I know that means 15, okay? And I'm kind of the same way, so buckle in, all right? We may be here a while. We'll order out for pizza. It'll be great. But this morning, you're going to hear a great sermon, not because Justin and I are going to preach one. You're going to hear a great sermon because I think this is one of the greatest sermons ever recorded. It's up there with Peter's address on the day of Pentecost. It's up there with the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. I think these words, especially in our culture, in our society, in our day and age, have a place to be heard again and again and again. These are timeless words. And so as we approach these words this morning, I want us to do it with some reverence, with some awe, with the right amount of respect for what the Holy Spirit says through his messenger, Paul. We'll start in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, bringing some strange ideas to our ears? And we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. What's clear about this sermon is it's just a taste. It's just a preview. It's just a trailer for a greater message that Paul had been proclaiming. But the point of it, the thesis of it, the very middle of it, the meat of it, was this idea of the resurrection of the dead. And it was the resurrection that drew them in. It was the resurrection that was the power of Paul's message. It was the resurrection that changed hearts. It was the resurrection that changed lives. You might have heard this story before. The old man who went to the doctor, he was telling him that his wife could barely hear him. It just happens as you get a little bit older. And the doctor suggested that he go home and test his wife. He said, here's what you do. You need to stand far behind her and ask her a question. And then slowly move up in increments, just a little bit. And as soon as she responds, then you'll know how damaged her hearing is. And so the old man went home, and he was excited that he finally had this working solution. And so he said, honey, standing about 20 feet behind her, what's for supper? No answer. He gets 15 feet away from her. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. 10 feet away, same question. No answer. And finally, he gets right up to her about 5 feet away and he says, honey, what's for supper? And the wife says, for the fourth time, it's lasagna. I knew it'd take some of you a little bit longer to get that one, right? The problem sometimes isn't our hearing, is it? I like the idea that the reason why these men were so interested in hearing, remember they said, we would like to hear more about this. We'd like to hear you more on this subject. That one of the reasons that it's hard for us to hear is because there's so much noise around us. And the noise was generated in Athens by all of these different theories, by all of these different philosophies, by all of these different religions and idols. And so it became this meeting place, this intellectual center. Athens became this place where people gathered to exchange new information and ideas. It was kind of the internet. I hate to say that because there's a lot of bad information on the internet. It became the TED Talks of their day. And there was as many as 30,000 statues erected in that city to various different gods. And Paul comes across this idol, and it's the idol that I always say is the hedging your bet idol, right? Well, it may be God, and it may be Buddha, and it may be Allah, and so let's just throw something out there, and if we missed anything, let's make an idol for an unknown God, because we don't want to make an unknown God mad, because if he's unknown, who knows what he'll do to us. And Paul says, I want you to know who this unknown God is. And the powerful God, this powerful God that Paul preaches about, is a God who has power over life and death. And you better believe that the people who might have been looking down at their iPhones looked up. The folks that had been slouching back, sitting back in their seat, moved to the edge and put their hands on their knees and waited to hear. How could there possibly be a God who could resurrect something that is dead? And it's in the power of the resurrection that Paul makes his case. The power of the resurrection, the power of the empty tomb, the power that says even at the bedside of a loved one who is losing the battle to hold on to life, that there is a God who has overcome it. It's the power of God to say that nothing is over until he says that it's over. And sometimes we get bogged down in this idea that the way that things are just the way that they're always going to be, that no matter what the situation we find ourselves in our lives, we're powerless to change it, that we've even looked for some of these gods, we've hedged our bets, we've visited these other temples, we've gone, and I know that sounds like a foreign old idea, but we've bowed our knees to some modern day idols. And so we've said things like intellectualism, humanism, or building our bodies is going to help us overcome, or push back this death that's coming for all of us. And Paul says you can spend time at all those other temples, but there's only one place. There's only one person whose knee, whose at feet you need to bow. And Paul says there's going to come a day when all of life is going to cease. And you will have no more meetings to attend, no more papers to write, no more dishes to wash, no more bills to be paid. Scripture tells us that we will be transformed in that moment to be like Him. And our bodies will be different. There'll be no crow's feet and no stretch marks and no zits and no breakouts and no receding hairlines and no bulging waistlines and no arthritis and no morning breath. All of that is going to pass away and we will be made like Him. It's why Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed. I don't shrink back in the face of all of these other ideas and in the overwhelming preponderance of all these other gods and statues. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone. First for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there's a power in the gospel that's the power between life and death. I love the story of a man who's walking down the street. He notices in the store window this beautiful painting of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he stood there looking a long time, and he realized there was a little boy standing next to him. And he patted the little boy on the head. And he said, son, what does this mean? And the little boy says, oh, don't you know? Don't you know there was this man named Jesus, and the woman that's crying, that's his mother, and them others, those are the Roman soldiers, and they killed him. And the man smiled and kind of patted, rustled his hair, and walked away. He got about a block away, and the little boy came running after him. He said, Mister, I forgot to tell you the most important part. He didn't stay dead. Paul says, of all the things that you're going to hear, of all the things that I can preach, the most important thing that I can tell you, mister, is that he didn't stay dead. That he's alive. And the power of the resurrection is the power that transforms our lives and we believe will transform the world. So, Justin, what is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill? What does that look like in New Zealand to the people that you minister to and love on?
You just want to sit down, don't you?
I do. I'm tired, yeah. Man. I've been fishing all week. It's exhausting work.
How do I get a job here?
Yeah.
I'm kidding. I know you do more than that.
Yeah.
That was 15 and a half minutes, by the way.
Oh, wow.
All right. So it says that Paul went into the city, and he saw all these unknown gods. And he saw that it would, all these different gods that they believed in, and this one idol, the unknown god, and he saw that it would be hard, and that they were confused, and that he'd have to talk to people, and he would have to deal with his insecurities, and that they wouldn't like him all the time. And they may make fun of him, and it just was too hard. So he left them to go find more fruit, more fertile soil. Now, that's not what it says. Mm-mm. But that sure seems like how we live.
Yeah.
When we started to go to New Zealand, everybody told me, you need to pick a different place. Yeah. They're not spiritual. It's not fertile soil. It's going to be way too hard. It's going to be slow. They're just not spiritual enough. Now, he doesn't know this, but why don't you go tell that to the Kiwi sitting in the back named Steve Rain, who's ministered in New Zealand for, I don't know, what are you, 100? Go tell that to the school that he runs, yeah. Filled with people wanting to know more about Jesus and how to minister. Go that to the church that he's a part of. Go that to the church that we planted, that has 50 souls that now believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, you walk through the city and you see that they worship other gods. The god of rugby. Which, let me tell you, when you're as good as the All Blacks, it's kind of hard not to. I mean, they are fantastic. They worship the god of social media. They worship the god of drugs. They worship the god of insecurity. They worship the god of you name it. And yet in the middle of all of it is there's this god that they just don't know. And so with New Zealand, I don't see this story as just a story. I see this as an opportunity. Paul did his homework. It's not like Paul walked in and decided, I'm going to go straight in and then I'm going to go do some door knocking and I'm going to go into the synagogue and I'm going to preach a message and everybody's going to come to know Jesus right now. He walked through the city. He learned. What is this culture about? What do they believe? What do they know? What do they not know? And how in the world, God, will they see you at work? And as he's walking through the city, he finds that statue. And I like the way you put it, kind of like that catch-all,
yeah. You
know. And he's like, opportunity. And so when we walk through the streets of New Zealand, we see the same thing. We look for opportunity. And I'm beginning to believe, and I don't know how you view it, but if I run into somebody at the supermarket, or if I run into somebody downtown, or if I run into somebody in my community, I no longer see that as chance. I'm beginning to see those opportunities in New Zealand as what I would call a divine opportunity. That for whatever reason, God has put that person in my path, and now the question comes down to, what am I going to do with it? And so like right now, with all the things that we try to do in Auckland, everything is about relationship and opportunity to have a discussion and dive in their life. And the very, not last thing, but it's not the very first thing I do is pull out the Word of God and say, let's have a study. Because for me, when I look at this story, when I look at what Paul's doing, when he goes in to finally talk to them, he's not using apologetics. He's not trying to defend anything. He simply starts telling the story of God.
Yeah.
He simply starts saying, this is the God who made everything. And this is the God who wants you to reach out for him and find him. And that he's not that far. You're actually, like, he's telling them a story of, you're right there. You're so close. Just let me point the way. And that's so much of what we're encountering in Auckland is people that are not that far off. They come from a spiritual background. It's just, may not be the God that they knew or that they thought of. And as you were talking, it reminds me of a story a friend of mine told when he was on a plane and he sat down to a really big, tattooed up, rough guy, and my friend is a little skinny guy, and he was intimidated, and he was like, I don't want to talk to this guy. And next thing he knows, he's like, probably should have a conversation. We're on a 3-hour flight, so what are you going to do? Let's have, you know. So he just kind of says, hi, how are you doing? And he said the very first thing out of the guy's mouth, and he'd had his Bible in the little section there in front, and the guy goes, you're a pastor? And he goes, well, I'm a minister of a church. Yeah, and he goes, I don't believe in God. And for whatever reason, this guy looked to the guy and he said, well, why don't you tell me about this God that you don't believe in, because I might not believe in him either. And then when you're done, can I tell you about the God that I do believe in? It's opportunity. It's finding those opportunities. See, I don't believe in fertile fields anymore and non-fertile fields. I mean, New Zealand's hard. Don't get me wrong. It's not the easiest place. And you're not going to go down there and start having, you know, 3,000 Pentecost. It's not going to happen. Well, and I shouldn't say that. God may make it happen. And if that's the case, I've been working out. I'm ready. Like, two hands. Like, let's do this. I mean, it's going to be a good day if that happens. I'm sorry, Jennifer.
You say that a lot, don't you?
I do.
I'm sorry,
I do.
Jennifer.
It happens anyway. Like, these are my notes, and when I do this, Jennifer's head just kind of goes,
I've got one of those.
Yeah. I was like, dang, man. I had a teammate that used to do this.
Yeah.
So, at least Jennifer's nicer about it. She smiles. But it's these divine opportunities that we have to look for, and the thing that I would challenge you, that I want to leave you with, is with Auckland, if I'm not willing to put myself out there and be vulnerable, if I'm not willing to open up my issues and my problems, and it doesn't mean you got to tell every single detail that's going on in your life, but if I'm not willing to be transparent, then why in the world would I expect them to be transparent with me? If I'm not willing to put myself out there and tell my testimony of how God has worked in my life, then why in the world would I expect them to want to hear anything I have to say. If I'm not willing to go out and live the way of Jesus in my life and everything I do, and not that we're going to do it perfect, but if I'm not willing to do that, then why in the world would they want to go talk about a Jesus that I can't even show them? And so here's Paul, when you see this story, looking for this opportunity and going, I've been living the life, and now I'm pointing you to the direction, the opportunity. And so I love that part at the end where he's just telling him a story and he says he's not far. No. He's not far. Just reach out to him. And so I think sometimes we do. We look in our community and what do you see? Like when you're roaming your city, when you're roaming Roanoke or Lake Cities or Keller or wherever you're from, Fort Worth, you know, wherever you're from, what do you see when you see the people? Do you see there's no hope or do you see opportunities everywhere you go? Do you see it hard to tell people about Jesus, or do you really realize that the simple command that we've been given is to go and make the unknown known? Francis Chan has this section and this thing where he says, he tells his daughter, he's like, it's like I tell my daughter, go make your bed, go clean your room. And she goes up and she comes down and she says, I did what you said. I thought about it. I thought about what you said. I thought about I should clean my room. And you know, Dad, that's a really good idea. Or she goes back up and she says, Dad, I invited all my friends over and we studied the Greek and the Hebrew about how to clean a room. And it was this amazing Bible study. And we came out with this idea of that would be good.
Good deal.
We don't have the luxury to be that way in the church. Hmm. We can't leave things here. We can't leave and go, Jeff, that was a really good sermon. Thanks a lot. By the way, come to New Zealand, they don't do that as much.
They don't, yeah, you never
hear that. You do a bad sermon and they're just really honest with you. They're like, that stunk. Don't come back. It's like that kind of stuff. But you know where you stand. That's the good part. We don't have that luxury. And we definitely in New Zealand don't have that luxury where everything we're doing is being looked at. Every aspect of the church is judged. Every aspect of, are you a church that buys into what you believe? You're going to go take care of the poor. You're going to go love people that hate you. Are you going to be like the pastors that we know down the road that are taking advantage of people? Are you going to be that way? Everything we do is scrutinized. And the only way that we have found to reach people in the name of Jesus is to just simply go live like Jesus. And we roam the city. And we look for opportunity to reveal an unknown God and make him known. So that's kind of my take on it.
Just in verse 32, it says that when they heard about the resurrection, some of them sneered. Mm. What does it look like for you in New Zealand to have people sneer at you? I wonder how you experience that while you're out trying to proclaim Jesus. What's the response?
I think it'll be different a little in different areas of New Zealand. One of our areas, the thing that either happens with us is they give you a very kind, well, good on you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good for you, but that doesn't work for me. Let's carry on. Or if they're the younger generation, which I love, they just straight up laugh at you.
Really?
We work a lot with teenagers, and Skyler is our youth minister. He does this great job with them, and he really speaks their language, and we laugh at Skyler because he sounds like them sometimes.
Right.
Language that I just don't understand. I'm like, can you translate?
Yeah.
But, you know, they may laugh, they may, but most of the time it's more of a subtle thing. It's not let me sit here and just, you know, lay into you. Although that has happened sometimes, but it's more of a, I'm glad you found that, but that doesn't work for me.
So there's a cynicism, there's a hardness. I talk about a veneer, this kind of, I get that a lot around here where everybody's a Christian. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we all believe in Jesus, you know. Yeah. And so what do you do, or what's some of y'all's strategies? What have y'all done to kind of break through that cynicism, that, that's fine for you, but what are y'all doing to kind of break down those walls?
It's all that, you got to show them what it looks like. In the early days, we still do this quite a bit, but in the early days, we just have people over for barbecues. And, I mean, we would pack our house with people. And the first thing that they would comment on is, oh, you guys know how to have fun. Or you're weird, but in a good way.
Right.
And be honest, we are. I mean, as Christians, we are kind of weird. So it's getting out and being among them, with them, doing the things that they do. But instead of just backing away from it, and then instead of just fully engaging with it, it's being around everything they're doing, but bringing Jesus with us into the scenario.
Does it make the victories, and we've celebrated them with you, you send pictures, you give us stories of baptisms and changed lives, does it make those victories sweeter? That maybe they're not coming in such a succession.
Yeah.
That they're a little bit more rare.
It's fun to sell. It's the celebration is huge. One of the things that has really been ingrained in me since being in New Zealand is this fact that it may take a long time for a Kiwi to want to become a Christian, but by the time they do, they've owned it.
Yeah.
There's a counting of the cost. They've questioned you. It's never been a fluke thing of like, oh, I just think I'll get baptized today. It's always been a, look, we've been talking, I've been thinking, and I really feel like this needs to happen. And one of my favorite stories is a guy that he used an analogy, I feel like I need to be married to Jesus.
Hmm.
Like marriage appealed to him and this commitment, and that was the thing he kept bringing up.
And that metaphor, that symbolism, that makes sense to him, that it's that kind of commitment.
Yeah.
Then one last thing, and I don't want to keep us here too long, but I loved what you said about, I may not believe in the God that you don't believe in. And that, which sounds, you're like, wait a minute, what do you mean you may not believe? Because there's some misconceptions, right? That the what they've imagined about who Christ is and what it means to follow Christ really is a false God.
Yeah.
That's not what God revealed himself to be.
Yeah.
And so real quickly, can we unpack what maybe some of those misconceptions? How do they have it wrong? What have they seen that they think we're all, you said, we don't know how to have fun, but what else are they saying? Man, I don't want any part of that because God is this.
I think there are people that we run into that have had limited access to ministers, to churches, to Christians, but when they have, it did not leave a good taste in their mouth.
Yeah.
And so they translate, and I don't know if, I hope you guys know this, but everything you do reflects on the God you serve. So whatever you're doing, that's the people you come in contact with, the way they're going to see God. So we run into people who have had a bad father who abused them, and their view of God is an abusive tyrant.
Yeah.
We've done that. And so one of the things that we do, and I had a better way I wanted to do it, but I got vetoed by the staff of Discover Church. But I wanted to set up a confessional booth. I don't know if you guys have ever read Blue Light Jazz by Donald Miller.
Yeah.
He sets up a confessional booth. People show up and they're like, am I supposed to confess to you? And he goes, no, I'm gonna confess to you. I'm going to confess the sins of the church. I'm going to confess the sins of Christianity.
Imagine.
And I'm going to apologize. We don't do that. I think it'd be fun. But we do sometimes have sit-down conversations with people. And when they say that, the only thing we can do in that time is say, I'm sorry that happened.
Yeah.
But that was not God.
Right.
And that was not Jesus. We are human and we made whoever that is, and oftentimes you guys know me well enough to know that if I get to spew, and I'll give you all my sins, and I'll often share with them and be like, look, this is the way I've made mistakes. So I think that's where they get the idea of an unknown God is, we've got to do a better job of, one, apologizing for things that weren't God, and two, then show them who the true God is, and this is what it's supposed to look
right.
like.
And saying, the God we serve isn't a God that we pretend around.
Yeah, yeah.
That we're here to, because that's what I'm hearing from this younger generation is it's just all a bunch of fakeness. You know, you're going to go and you're going to pretend.
Yeah.
And they seem to value being authentic.
Yeah.
And that's a dangerous, that's a whole other bag of snakes that we can't get into,
but
this idea of being authentic and being your true self with him. I've got a really bad dismount this morning. You know, when you finish your routine, you're supposed to stick the landing and put your hands over your head. We're gonna end weird this morning, but you're the king of weird, so this is good.
That's right.
I'm gonna ask us to pray right where you're at. You don't have to get up. When I say it's gonna be weird, it's gonna be quiet. We're going to have some silence this morning. We might hear the murmuring of some people praying. And I want to give you just a couple of different things that you might be praying for. First of all, I've even got pictures. Pray for Kelly and Leah, and that's Hervey and Jackie, and Jackie's wife. Somebody tell me Jackie's wife's name. I can't remember. Sweet, sweet people. Ginger. They are in Haiti right now. Go to the next picture there, Dan. And they are
That's Haiti right there. Worming goats. If you don't know what that is, I do. I know what it is now. They're doing some wonderful work in Haiti, and we want to pray for them. We weren't able to do that last week, and so we're going to pray for them. And then you might also know this next little girl. That's Remy. That is Kelly and Kelsey Tomasi's youngest daughter. The Tomasis represent us all the way down in Niterói, Brazil. She is 3 months old, and she is in the hospital right now, and she's got bronchiolitis. It's similar to RSV, if you know what that is. And she's been in ICU, been moved to a normal room. They're hoping that she's going to go home tomorrow or even today. And so we want to pray for Remy. We want to pray for the Cherries. We want to pray. I got a text this morning, Kara Norfolk. Y'all might have gotten this in an email that I sent out, that her mom is nearing the end of her struggle with cancer, and they're doing that question of how much do we prolong her life, because she knows where she's going, and do we help her? What do we do with this? Is treating this cancer really helping her? In other words, is those kind of just amazingly hard decisions. Pray for Karen. I'm tempted to just open it up and say, what else do we need to pray for? Who else do we need to pray for? Because I know there's people, there's situations, there's these sweet kiddos right here. We're going to pray for the Covingtons. And many of you know what's going on there, but God knows. We're going to pray for resurrection in the hearts and lives of people that sneer at the thought of who God is. So I want us to take, I don't know, a few minutes. I'm going to pray with Justin up here. And like I said, it's going to be awkward. And then we'll come back. And then we'll end in the normal way, the traditional way, where we stand and sing a song. But I want us to give us some time this morning praying to the God who says it's not over, even at the deathbed, even in the hardest places, it's not over. And so let's pray together.